2 Timothy chapter number 1, Matthew chapter 22, and Colossians chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, Matthew chapter number 22, and Colossians chapter number 2. We're talking about the issue of a sound mind. And last week we covered the issue of the battleground of the mind and having a sound mind. And this week what I'd like to talk about is the issue of the corrupt mind. Because you know, if there is the warning or if there is the instruction that we ought to have a sound mind, you know that there's the possibility of not having a sound mind. You know that there's the possibility of having a corrupt mind. You can see the issues of having a sound mind and having a corrupt mind played out in the world stage today. There are things that are good and that is right, and there are the things that are the opposite of that which is good and right. And there are people who stand on both sides of the aisle, who hold power and wield power, and operate under a corrupt mind, a corrupt way of thinking, doing that which is opposite to God's way of handling things, of doing things. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul says in verse number 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your power this morning. Lord, the power that will ultimately one day come back and put all nations, subdue all nations, and subdue all wickedness, that eventually one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that thou art the Lord. We're thankful for the power of your word and the power of salvation that's given to us, which makes all these things possible. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, as we got through the issue of the sound mind, I took you to a verse in Colossians, because as Paul deals with here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, the issue of power and of love and of a sound mind, there's the issue of love, your motivation. And there's the issue of your sound mind being motivated to do the right thing. And there's the issue of power being able to accomplish that which is your motivation that you're doing in the right manner. Some people have power and they don't have love. Some people have power and they don't have a sound mind. So you see, you know, on the newscasts in this week, people are questioning the mind of the leader of Russia. Does he have a sound mind? What in the world is he thinking? Well, the answer for everything is not that everybody's crazy. The answer is that different people operate with a different mind. What is it that you're minding? And you see, different people have different principles because they are committed to different presuppositions. They are committed to different foundational principles. Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 37. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37. Christ is speaking. And we left off here last week when I pointed out this verse. They want to know what's the greatest commandment, and what does Jesus say in response to that? If you sum up how it is that we are to be, you know, because the law was given, well, there was many purposes that the law was given, but it was a guide for the righteous. It showed the righteousness of God. There is a righteousness which is of the law, and there is a righteousness which is of faith. And the law was given, but the law, they come, the lawyers come and they ask Christ, what is the greatest? What is it that we should do? And think about what it is, all of the different opportunities or all of the different variations that Jesus could have said, all of the different things that Christ could have said, and yet this is what he says. Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You know, you cannot divorce your heart from your mind. They're both present there. They're both present in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7. You can't divorce the way it is that you think with the direction in which your heart takes you. The two are connected. So if you're going to have a sound mind, you better make sure you love God. You know, the Pharisees, they were following God. How were they following him? With their mind. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to check all of the boxes. And then God himself came, and did they love him? They said, crucify him. They didn't love him. We don't even need to get into the example of the people who love God, but then don't have a mind for God. And they go into all forms of false doctrine and the confusion and the problems that come along with loving God, but just saying, I'm just going to love God and do whatever I think is right in my love towards him. You know, your decisions don't just have the consequences for yourself, right? It has the consequences for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren. So we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Last week we talked about the issue, again, of the sound mind and the battleground for that mind with our adversary. And now we want to look at the issue of the corrupt mind. The opposite of a sound country is a corrupt country. You can think of some countries that are filled with corruption. I work with a man who is from Russia. And many years ago, I asked him, what is life like there? And he says, well, you have the haves and the have-nots. You have the people who are at the very, very top, and everything is corrupt. If anything wants to go on, it has to go through them. There is a corrupt way of doing things. There is an uncorrupt way of doing things. A sound country, a corrupt country, one that may invade a peaceful, non-threatening, sovereign country for gain or personal ambition. There's a corrupt country. And likewise, the opposite of that is a sound mind. One that is operating based upon truth. The corrupt mind is one that has the false processor. You remember I told you that the right mind is everything that flows into your mind gate is processed by your mind. Everything that flows into your inner man and into your soul is processed. It is thought about. Where is that thinking done? And a corrupt mind is one that doesn't have the information available to itself to process things correctly. So information comes in, lies may come in, and your mind says, that's true. And truth may come in, and your mind says, that's a lie. So when the gospel is preached and it says that Christ died for my sins, it says, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. And when God says to Eve, don't eat, you'll die. And Satan shows up, and what does he say? No, you won't. No, you won't. And so it affects the thinking process between a sound mind and an uncorrupt mind. A corrupt mind having a false processor. And as the mind processes things, it's not doing so on the basis of truth, on that which is good and that which is right. And so you have a sound mind, and you have some minds that are operating, you know, not with 20/20 vision. You've got them operating with, you know, Coke bottle glasses, or in the worst case scenario, they're blind. And so it doesn't know how to think. Colossians chapter number 2. When you're given life by Christ, does he promise you that your fleshly bodies will live forever? What is it that he quickens? Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. He quickens your spirit. He gives you eternal spiritual life. Why? Because God is spirit. And God gives you eternal spiritual life. And so you have this that is spiritual. Well, if you have a mind that is functioning properly, it's going to be minding the spiritual things and spiritual truth. If you have a corrupt mind, it's going to be minding the things of the flesh. Because the flesh is corrupt. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When the mind is puffed up, it's vainly puffed up. How? What type of mind does it have? A fleshly mind. And in this verse, is that mind being used in a positive context or a negative context? In a negative context, if you have a fleshly mind, it's not a good thing. So Satan can tempt people, you know, lust of the eyes. You get the lust of the flesh in your body. And then therefore, you start to mind the fleshly things. You don't have a spiritual or a heavenly perception. You know, these men who could beguile you here, when he says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. How is it that they're trying to do that? In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. These men who are trying to beguile you are religious teachers moving you off of sound doctrine. That's exactly what Paul is warned about already when he wrote to Timothy the first time, saying, you know, be careful about those men. Don't teach any other doctrine, Timothy. There's going to be men who are going to come along and they're going to teach false doctrine. They are motivated by their fleshly mind, so you know their minds are corrupt and they're seeking to corrupt others. You know, the thinking process of those that you are around impact your thinking process. You need to be on guard. I told you that last week that you need to be on guard for the things that you let into your mind. But be aware of those who are around you that impact your thinking process as well. You see, the corrupt mind is based upon an earthly perspective. Why? Where does your flesh come from? The earth. It's temporary. See, the believer has a sound mind because a believer has a different perspective. It's not based upon the flesh. It's not based upon me. But it's based upon God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. I love you, Lord. And therefore, not only do I love you, I'm going to love you with my mind. I'm going to renew my mind, and I'm going to let it be your mind that lives in me. I'm going to replace my human earthly processor, and I'm going to upgrade to like the Pentium, you know, dual core processor version number 4 and put it into my mind, and it's going to be God's mind that's working in me. Colossians chapter number 3, if you look over at verse number 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's the paradox of you being dead, yet having life. You're dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And if you are risen, then our mind, when we get saved, the moment that we're we're taken out of Adam and put into Christ. It's not just a status that's changed. It's not just, here's a receipt, you have eternal life. There should be a change of mind that comes along with that. What is it that we're minding? And it says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So we have been given a spiritual life and a mind, a spiritual perspective as we walk in the Spirit. You go all through Paul's epistles, and what is it that he concentrates on? He says, get rid of the flesh and walk in the Spirit over and over again. We're to put away the things of the flesh. So we're to process things through a new heavenly a perspective as ambassadors. Now, when an ambassador goes to a foreign country to represent that country, what is his perspective? When the ambassadors from the Ukraine were going into Moscow and meeting with Russia, were they coming there with the mindset of saying, what is in Russia's best interest? I should think the way that Russians think. No. When the Ukrainian ambassador goes to Russia, he's thinking about what is the mindset of the country from which I came and what is in their best interest. You're an ambassador for Christ. Your mind is not upon earthly things. Your mind is not as what is in the best interest of the earth, the physical things, but from a spiritual standpoint, what's in the best interest of our Father. And by the way, what's in His best interest is also in your best interest, because He loves you and He is good and He's not the dictator in the sky. So we as ambassadors for Christ are to communicate information and the desires that are coming from our home country. And we are to communicate that which is good and that which is right. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we get away from the spiritual fleshly mind? How is it that we renew our mind? Well, we get away from the fleshly humanistic thinking and we put our mind upon the things of God. And we get His thinking process, and then we're able to walk in the Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit and have a fleshly mind. You understand what I'm saying? You can't have a corrupt mind and yet walk in the Spirit and please God. Because the two don't follow. You know? You can't put a Mac into a Windows machine and have the computer function properly. You know, you can't change these things out. You can't walk in a fleshly mind and please God. Turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. So if you have a corrupt mind, it's a fleshly mind. Flesh is corrupt. Paul calls it a carnal mind. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You're the ambassador of Christ that comes with a message of peace, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't have a corrupt mind and function properly. There are two different minds here. There is the carnal mind, and there is the spiritual mind. The fleshly carnal mind, it fights against the things of God. It doesn't even have the ability, when we talk about have a sound mind, when you have a fleshly corrupt mind, it doesn't even have the ability to be sound. You notice what verse number 7 says? The carnal mind, it is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It doesn't even have the ability to be. It's not possible. So how is it that you mind the things of the Spirit? Go over to John chapter number 4. John chapter 4. So if you want to mind the things of the Spirit, how do you do that? You know, do you hold a seance like Saul did and try to communicate with the spiritual realm, King Saul? Do you go to the local bookstore and you find the spirituality section and you just try to pull all the books off the shelf and read through the spiritual section of the bookstore to understand the spiritual realm? Is that how you do it? Do you go to the local Eastern mysticism class and meditate and try to bring yourself to a higher spiritual plane? Is this the way that you mind spiritual things? John chapter number 4. Verse number 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, God is a spirit, and if you want to mind spiritual things, you need a revelation from that spirit. If you want to mind spiritual things, you need for the God who is spirit to reveal to you spiritual things. And if you have a King James Bible in your hand, then you have that revelation from the Spirit that's been inspired and preserved for you to understand those spiritual things. The physical book you have in your hand is spiritual. And if you want to mind spiritual things, you need to get into the truths that have been given to you by the supreme spiritual being, the supreme commander, the God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because his thoughts are written down in this book. His doings, his plans, his thoughts, his character, his nature, that which is good, that which is bad, that which we ought to be doing. That book is a sound mind ready to be had. The book is a sound mind available for everyone who would believe. It's amazing how much we take it for granted, right? The book that sits on the shelf and collects the dust while our mind is working overtime, minding the things of the earth and the things of the flesh. The opposite of minding the things of the Spirit is being carnally minded. Minding yourself and your own selfish desires. When Paul says that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, we are to be crucified to our own fleshly, earthly desires. You know, that's what Satan is interested in getting you to do is to serve your own selfish desires. It's really that simple. The Bible's a big book, isn't it? It contains a lot of truths. It contains a lot of wonderful truths and stories and examples for us. But when you boil things down and you look at the simplicity of the book, it's really easy to see that there is a God who created all things. And he would desire to have fellowship with you. There was a created being who says, you know what? I want nothing to do with you. I'd rather serve my own self. I want to elevate myself. That's your adversary. That's Satan. That's the devil. His pride lifted him up. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. And when you think about it in simplistic terms, we're talking about the mind and the way we think and the way we operate. And we talk about the spiritual mind, the sound mind, and then you talk about the fleshly mind, the corrupt mind. When you talk about it in its simplicity, the corrupt mind is not only minding things that are false and untrue, but it's minding your selfish desires to put yourself ahead of God's desires. And Satan loves that. That's what he's all about. Because if he can get you to serve yourself, what are you not doing? You're not serving God. And if you're fulfilling your own desires and walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. And the battle spreads to your mind. Pride is his forte, is it not? And when you're serving yourself above the Creator God to which you own all things, how is that not considered anything but prideful? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want to give you the example of the unsound mind. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You know, from the time you were a child, how is it that you've grown your mind? Have you maybe wanted to make yourself a more valuable, more knowledgeable individual so that way you could have a career and have a means of supporting yourself and your family? So what did you do? You may have studied. You may have gone to a place where there's a lecturer or a book that they had that gave you information. Why? Because it went into your mind. And then you learned things. I can tell you that when you invoice a client and you want to recognize revenue, that you credit your revenue and you debit your cash. Is that useful in normal? I'm talking accounting terms now. Why? Because I had a book in an accounting class that told me when your revenue increases, you credit revenue and you debit your balance sheet, you debit your cash. Does any of this mean anything? No, somebody came up with this. Is this useful to me? You know, like if we go into World War III and I, you know, you have to go out in the woods and you have to survive and things like that. Is any of that useful? No. But when you go to change your mind, it's all based upon the information that comes into it. What do you choose to listen to? Who do you choose to be lectured by? You know, every book that you've ever read has been written by a man who had a certain philosophy about life. I'm scared to death to let my kids read any books by anybody that I don't know. You know, who knows, you know, what this under the beliefs of this person are and how it could be spread and in and woven in to the words that they write in a book. It can corrupt their minds. But my point is that you have chosen to let things come into your mind as an individual as you've grown. And the things that have come into your mind has shaped who you are. Now, hopefully, at some age, preferably younger rather than older, you heard the truth of the gospel. And you realized that there was someone who came and died for your sins and gave their life for you. And when you read these things, you realize then that there is something outside of me that's greater than I am. And it's God. And then hopefully you got some truth. Even if it was a church that didn't teach all of the right doctrine, didn't have everything down, didn't have everything right, that you had enough truth in you to be able to evaluate things that came into your mind to say, no, that's not right. This is the issues of the mind. I want to show you an example of an unsound mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 3. First Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, just notice the basic terminology that's used. Wholesome. What's something that's wholesome? Something that's good. Right? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul is saying that, what words is he talking about? He's not saying that you have to go and get yourself a red letter edition of the Bible that points out just the words that Christ spoke. Because the Word of God is inspired by God. And Paul, when he was called to go into the Gentiles, received a revelation directly from Jesus Christ to spread to people. And so when we're talking about the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is talking about the doctrine that was committed unto him. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. There are wholesome words and truth that when you take it into yourself will change your thinking process, will change your life, and it will produce godlikeness, godliness in your life. It'll be Christ-like living in you. It's not you being righteous in and of yourself. Verse number 4. These men who are teaching otherwise, if they teach otherwise than the wholesome words, otherwise than the doctrine that was committed unto Paul, verse number 4, he is proud. Oh, that's interesting. What did we talk about the fleshly mind? Mind's the things of itself, right? If you're rejecting the wholesome words, these men are proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. What is it that is a corrupt mind? Look at the next 5 words. And destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. When Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, the whole issue there is that a sound mind is operating on words of truth. And so therefore, as Timothy is to go out and do the work of the ministry, how is he operating? He's not operating on self. He's not operating on selfish desires. He's not operating basing upon what he wants to bring about, but a sound mind will be based upon truth. And when problems arise and when things come along and it goes in through the mind is able to process it, and because it has a foundation of truth, it says, no, that's false, that's wrong. You know, you have all types of talking heads on TV, right? This person says one thing, this person says the exact opposite, and they both think that it's right. How do you know which one is right? An unsound mind, a corrupt mind, comes from not having truth. And yet, education is not the answer. Isn't that interesting? You know, talking head number 1, they probably went to a college or university. Talking head number 2, they probably went to a college or university. A lot of times, both of them are wrong. Education is not the answer. You can have knowledge without understanding. You see, wisdom is the taking of knowledge and applying it properly. Data does not make one wise. You know, you can win Jeopardy but still have an unsound mind. You need the wisdom that comes from the truth of the book. And then you'll be able to function properly. The people here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, they're supposing that gain is godliness. You know, there's people in religious positions today that suppose that gain is godliness. They're not operating on a sound mind. There are saved people who think that gain is godliness. And there's also lost people who are pawning themselves off as saved people who think that gain is godliness because they like the gain part. But that's not the right thinking process. From a human viewpoint, that may sound right. It may be appealing to have strength, to have numbers, to have power, but it's not godly. God is godly. And you need to die to yourself and let His strength be made known through your weakness. Turn over to Romans chapter number 1. If I were to ask you one question, or if I were to ask you the question and ask you to give me one singular answer, what is it that leads to an unsound mind? What would your answer be? If you feel comfortable, you can shout it out. If not, pop quiz. What's that?
Pride.
Look at Romans chapter number 1. What would you call pride? You see, thinking too highly of yourself. There's an issue there of then you're putting yourself in the place of God, which is what? Sin. Ultimately, all types of sin will lead to an unsound mind. Pride is a right answer. But there's then a root to pride that could spring off into multiple other branches. And the issue is sin. And Romans chapter number 1 calls this sin of pride and replacing God with yourself as a reprobate mind. How do you like that? Let's not mince words. You are a reprobate. You have rejected your Creator God. What is the first thing when Christ said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all of thy mind? What is the first thing a person does when they reject God? They reject Him with their mind. Romans chapter number 1, look at verse 28. A verse that you're probably familiar with. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Romans chapter 1:28 comes across as Paul is talking about that he's ready to preach the gospel, and he talks about the righteousness of God being revealed in the gospel, but then also there is something else that's revealed from God, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, and then he goes on to describe that unrighteousness upon which the wrath of God will be poured out upon. And he goes through and there's a long list there. But the point that I simply want to make to you is to not go through the list of all of the people who have rejected God. But I want you to notice what verse 28 says very explicitly. Is that when they rejected God, they did not want to retain Him in their knowledge. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to try to get Him out of my mind. Because if He lives there, I'll be miserable. If God lives in my mind and I live about my life pretending like He's not there, I will be under condemnation. I will feel the guilt and I just don't want it. I want to get rid of Him. How do I get Him out? So they didn't retain God in their knowledge. And then what did God do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They never got to the point of wisdom because wisdom is the proper application of knowledge and they just rejected God altogether. So you have people today who have lots of knowledge. They know lots of data, but they come out and they say God doesn't exist. That God died. We have this, the universe, it expands and contracts. This is the explanation for origins. Oh, really? Show me where science has observed that. Oh, you haven't observed it. Oh, it's a theory. Oh, that's interesting. What are you trying to do? You've got their number. They're trying to get God out of their mind. Turn over to Exodus chapter number 16. Better yet, go to Romans 7. I looked at the clock and I want to get to the end. I was going to show you an example of a corrupt mind. by someone who had God in their midst. When Israel was taken out of Egypt and they're out in the wilderness, they said, in Exodus chapter 16, they said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Like, you see their thinking process? They said, "You brought us out here to kill us with hunger. I wish we could go back to Egypt where we had it made." Well, weren't they complaining when they were back in Egypt? This is the way that the corrupt mind thinks. Ecclesiastes talks about the madness in the heart. The madness. Not someone that you're angry with, but talking about an unsound thinking that moves you off of a sound mind and drives you to the point of madness. I don't like when people talk about, "Oh, this person has, you know, this mental issue," or "this person must be crazy." You know, it's a sin problem. And the whole world wants to get rid of sin and chalk it up as, "Oh, this person can't help themselves." No. It's a sin problem, and Christ is the answer. Romans chapter number 7. Your life, then, the point that I want to make about your mind is that your life is a never-ending battlefield. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. When he writes to Israel, and I think that it would behoove us to do the same as well. You know, when you talk about girding up your loins, you think about a man going into battle, right? Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Paul talks about, in Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 21. He says in Romans 7, 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You know, a snake's tail will always follow its head. And so too, you will follow your mind. Who you are, how you live, it's inescapable. What is it that your members are warring against here in Romans chapter 7? Your members are warring against your mind. And it is the power of Christ and God's word that will give you victory and a sound mind. You know, Romans is dealing with a saved man, because your mind, before you're saved, is in lockstep with your flesh. You have no ability to fight this battle when you're lost and in your flesh. The only way that you could get to the point where you have a sound mind is to have the sound God living within you. So this is, if you look at in Ephesians chapter number 2, Paul says, Ephesians chapter number 2, and verse number 3, Paul says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We're the children of wrath. Romans chapter number 1, the wrath of God is poured out against, it's going to be poured out, it's going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God. Look, these people you're going to be the children of wrath. The conversation in time past when we were walking as sinners, we were walking in the lust of our flesh, and we were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Now God saved you to pull you out of that, so you're no longer going about fulfilling the lusts of your flesh, that your mind could be renewed by Him, and that you could go about to serve Him, as Carl taught about in Sunday school this morning. You're going to serve Him with a newness of mind. You know, Paul talks about over in Colossians that you were enemies in your mind of God. You were enemies. But you've now been reconciled to him. So how is it that you are ought to think? Turn over to Romans chapter number 12. You know, the world thinks that we're the crazy ones, right? Their corrupt minds think that our sound minds are the crazy ones. They think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Paul says over in Ephesians that we not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. We're not to do that. Here's the instruction to the believer. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There goes the issue of the flesh, right? Get rid of the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't follow the flesh. Don't have a fleshly corrupt mind. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't follow its thinking process. Don't go out and fulfill the lusts of the flesh in this world, this fleshly world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good. I like simple words. God is good. You would be renewed in your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to first note that we are to be transformed. If we are to be transformed, that tells you that there's something that needs to be corrected, right? You're not just okay continuing to think the way that you thought before you encountered Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us the previous state of the Gentiles without God, operating in vanity, and the doctrine of Romans chapter 1 through 11 will correct your mind if we will get it in there. When Paul comes to the point in Romans chapter number 12 where he tells you to be renewed in your mind, he's already revealed to you in Romans chapter 1 through 11 the doctrine that will enable you to be renewed in your mind. You see, if you don't have the truth, you're not going to be renewed. The second thing that I want you to see there is that what is it that we are to be transformed away from? If Ephesians says that we walk in the vanity of our minds, the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of our minds, and we're to be renewed, what is the opposite of vanity? Truth. When we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're to be changed away from vanity into truth. So Romans 12:2 says we're to be transformed so that way we may prove the will of God. What is the will of God? For all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The transformation is that of the mind. He transforms your heart, he saves you, but there's a transformation that needs to take place in your mind. You don't just walk about as a zombie, you know, completely devoid of what it is that God is doing. The battlefield for your mind is a daily battle. One that will not end until this spirit departs from the flesh and we get a glorified body where we no longer will have to war against the flesh. So we don't let the world rob us of our sound mind by moving us off of the doctrine. The world wants to pervert you by perverting your thinking. Don't let them do it. Don't let them do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the power that he has to accomplish everything that you've written in this book. To change us from the inside out. To renew our minds. To get it functioning properly. To be the proper evaluator of all things that come in to our inner man. And may we evaluate these things properly based upon your word. Help us to love you each day more and more, not only in our heart, but also in our mind. to be able to arrive, to be able to have as a present possession that which Paul says, a sound mind. We're thankful for your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.